Let's get into the sermon for today. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at Scripture with one clear goal. The goal is this: to help every single one of you understand and know what are God's big plans for your life. So people often wonder things like, well, what am I good at? Like, well, what did God create me to do? What does God want me to do with my life? And how can I make this world a better place, right? Those are common questions. If you are asking any questions like that, or if you know anyone who's asking questions like that, this sermon series will be transformative because we're answering this basic question: what is God's big plan for my life? A lot of people now, they are intimidated by that question because they try to answer it with the one biggest plan that God would have for their life. And, you know, when our lives are over, in hindsight, other people might be able to say, hey, that was that one big thing that that person did in their life. Maybe, but not while you're living. Because while you're living, you never know what God's going to do with you next. So instead of seeking the one absolute biggest plan that God might have for your life, it's better to just identify the answer to right now. What is God's big plan for your life right now? So as we look at five different people from the Scriptures, we're going to see that God's big plan does not always look like a big plan to the person who's living the life. Because sometimes the big plan involves waiting. Sometimes it involves wrestling with doubt so confidence is forged. Sometimes it includes suffering so perseverance is created. Sometimes it includes breaking of pride so humility is the result. And then sometimes it is a big action that looks big and exciting. And I believe that Scripture assures us that every person who has been saved by a radical grace has big plan potential. So by the end of these 5 weeks, I am praying that God will reveal His big plan right now to you. And at the end of this series, we're going to share those plans with each other in a really exciting way and encourage one another in our entire church. So today, we're going to start with the life of Moses. And if you look at Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, we're given three stages to Moses' life that I'm going to explain to you. We're going to primarily, though, be looking at the book of Exodus to see these stages. Now, let me tell you the three stages, and then we'll pray for our time in God's Word. The three stages are these. There were 40 years of incubation. Then 40 years of training, and then lastly, 40 years of leadership. Three phases of Moses' life. Would you bow your heads and let's pray to the Lord right now. So God, as we come to your word, we are in such need that you are the voice that speaks and teaches us. God, I ask that my words would just be an arrow that points to your truth, and that your truth would shine bright to each person who is listening right now. Lord, we just want to say we trust you. We trust your plans. We trust our lives to you. And we ask that you would speak to us right now. But Lord, this isn't just about us. We also want to take a moment right now and just pray for our country and our world. We recognize there is political upheaval. There are natural disasters, racial unrest. People are hurting and confused and angry. And Lord, we need revival in our nation. And we ask that you would start that revival with us. We ask, Lord, that your people around our country, that their hearts would be shifted and changed to be humble before you, and that we would all seek you first and foremost, and that, Lord, you would change us, and you would change our nation, and you would change our world for your glory. You are the answer and the solution. You are abundant life and joy. We're thankful for that, and we ask you to move We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's jump into this. We're first going to start off with 40 years of incubation. And to see this, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now, these 10 verses here, they summarize the first 40 years of Moses' life. And so we don't have a lot of information there, do we? However, we can draw some broad observations from these. Let me give you three. The first observation here is that Moses was born a slave to slave parents. The second thing is that he was born with none of the advantages that the world would say a person needs in order to accomplish big things. No one would have said, "Oh, that boy is destined for greatness." The third observation here, and this is probably the most important one to focus in on, I'm going to spend the most time on it, is that God was sovereignly protecting and preserving Moses. That's why I'm calling this the incubation stage, because Moses was growing under conditions that promoted growth. So let's just look at a few of those conditions. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses floating in the river. Instead of having him killed, which was the order from her dad, she took him and had pity on him because he was crying. Moses was nursed by his own mother. And then after Moses was done nursing, probably about 3 years, Moses was adopted by the princess and he moved into the palace, right? All examples of conditions that were promoting his growth in incubation time. Moses, a child that should have been killed at birth, grew up with every advantage an Egyptian child could have, right? He had education, wealth, influence, and protection. So he's growing up under conditions that promoted his growth. Now, during these 40 years, while people might not have seen it, God's hand was actively working on his behalf, protecting him and developing him. And maybe you're in a stage of life like that right now. You know, you can know it by this quality. You are mainly on the receiving end of God's sovereignty as he protects you so that your growth can occur. So it could be, here's an example, that you had an unexpected Christian friend who is making your life better, but you had no plan to meet this person. Maybe you just took a new job. And somebody there is that blessing to you. Maybe you just moved into a new house and a neighbor was that person to you, right? It's God sovereignly providing that. And when your life is mainly surrounded by God sovereignly protecting you so that you can grow, that is an incubation stage. And I think back when I was a teenager, I didn't do a lot to actively grow myself, but my parents chose our church and I went along with them. My parents chose that I would go to youth group and I went along fine. The leaders of my youth group, they chose whose group I would be in. Like, I did not choose to be in Joe's discipleship group, but Joe was the exact leader that I needed as a 15-year-old boy to grow in my faith. It was a great blessing to me that God gave me through his sovereign plan. And maybe you're in a stage of incubation, just like that right now. And if you are, boy, it's a great stage. So what is God's big plan for you as you incubate? See, you'll only know the answer to that as you hear God speak to you. So ask God to show you if he is incubating you right now. Maybe you're aware of God orchestrating these unusual circumstances that are promoting your growth right now. Man, cooperate with that. God's teaching you fresh lessons right now as he sovereignly orchestrates circumstances in your life. See, this could be God's big plan for you right now. So own this stage with joy and gladness. Now, when Moses was 40 years old, one rash action transitioned him from the incubation stage to the training stage. Let's look at this. 40 years of training, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." These verses summarize the second 40-year period of Moses' life. And again, we don't have a lot of information given here. However, we can, just like in the first situation, draw some broad observations here. I'll give you four. First off, Moses seems to have a disposition to protect the oppressed. And then he uses brute force to try to protect them. So he did that when he killed the Egyptian, and he also did that when he drove away the shepherds. So there's the first two observations. The third one here is that as a fugitive from the law, Moses is hiding out in the desert. The fourth observation is how he describes himself as a sojourner in a foreign land. So this is double trouble. He was a wandering nobody, and he lived in a strange land with strange customs that wasn't his home. I'm calling this stage of life 40 years of training because of the obvious transformation that occurs in Moses' life during these years. Moses changed from a murderer to the most humble man during these years. Moses became such a humble man, it's the most significant quality of his character. So how did God do that in Moses' life? Wouldn't you just love to sit down and hear the specific stories from Moses? That'd be a great thing to do in heaven one day. Let me, though, describe some conditions that Moses experienced during those 40 years. Moses, we know Moses was a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. So what can we know about that? The Midianites lived in the desert of Sinai, and Moses was then in that region at the farthest end of the wilderness. There weren't many shrubs. It was a solemn, dreary desert. You could try to imagine what it would be like to live in the Great Sand Dunes National Park down in southern Colorado. That's similar to what it would have been like for Moses to live in this gigantic desert. 40 years is a long time to tend flocks in the desert. For 40 years, he was nobody special. 40 years outdoors in the wilderness, alone with his animals and alone with his thoughts. You know, I wonder how often he asked himself, what am I doing with my life? Like, what is God doing with my life? I wonder if discouragement whispered in his ear, you killed a guy and you ran. You messed up so big, God can't use you anymore. You deserve the desert. So there's a profound lesson of how God works here. It's often in the wilderness that God takes his children through the school of suffering. God was not done with Moses, and God is not done with you if you have blown it. See, God's greatest leaders, they never skip his school of suffering, because it's the only way you can learn humility. And maybe you're in the stage of training right now. It doesn't feel like it, but I promise you that it is a redeeming place to be. You may struggle to believe, so please, you know, hear what I'm saying here. Look, God delights to use people after they have learned humility from the school of suffering. So even if you've messed up, you're not disqualified from God's big plans for your life. So ask yourself, well, what is God's big plan for me if I'm in the training phase right now? Just ask God. Ask God to show you the character flaws that he is working on so that you can confess that sin and cooperate with him as he's trying to mold your character. Own this stage with both joy and faithfulness. Please don't give up and don't give in. Everything about your flesh craves comfort, but comfort cannot offer you the beauty of character and the Christ-likeness that you desire. I love how John Piper puts it. He says, in all the setbacks of your life as a believer, God is plotting for your joy. Isn't that great? Look, God is always redeeming your desert, your school of suffering, and your setbacks for his glory and your joy. The more deeply you're hurt, the more influential you can be in the next stage. And the next stage for Moses was 40 years of leading. Let's look now at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burning. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, now these verses are the beginning of the last 40 years of Moses' life. And during these 40 years of leadership, let me just recap here, summarize a bunch of things that Moses does as the leader. He repeatedly confronts Pharaoh with God-based confidence. He led the million-plus Israelites through the desert and through the parted Red Sea. He interceded for the grumbling Israelites, and then God provided quail and manna every day for them to eat. He received the Ten Commandments. That one happened twice. He led the Israelites as they followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He spoke face to face with God in the tent of meeting, and he taught the Israelites who God was, to obey God, and to love God. One commentator wrote that Moses became the greatest man among mere men in the whole history of the world. I mean, what a transformed life. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Right? He was born a slave, raised a prince, murder sent him to obscurity, and God forged his character in the desert to be the greatest man among mere men. It's quite remarkable when you compare how hard and long that season of suffering is in the training, in the school of suffering, and then you compare it to what Moses did as the leader. What a transformation that God took Moses through. And maybe you're in a stage of leadership right now. Very few people would compare themselves to Moses, right? His influence and leadership are epic. Don't try to compare yourself to Moses. Just ask yourself, am I in a stage of leadership right now? It's a great place to be. Like, what is God's big plan for you as a leader? Ask God. Ask God where he's using you to influence and lead others. See, maybe you're leading, but you're doing it reluctantly, or maybe even accidentally. And God's big plan for you involves embracing your leadership role with intentionality and trying to do it with excellence. So own this stage with joy and gladness and humility. Now, like I said at the beginning, I want to help every single one of you understand what is God's big plan for my life right now. And I hope this brief look at Moses' life, it invigorates your thinking and your prayer life. Let me be really, really clear about the application to your life. Although Moses' life breaks down pretty nicely into three sections of 40 years each, yours may not, and that's totally fine. You don't have to fit into only one stage. Your stages can go in a different order as well. Look, you don't have to even fit into any of these three stages. Honestly, look, we're going to have four more sermons in this sermon series, and maybe one of those other sermons is going to help the Lord speak to you that this is my big plan for your life. Let me just share with you how this applies to me personally. You know, in your growth groups this week, you're going to be discussing, well, which stage do you feel like you're at in your life right now? And here's how I'm going to answer that with my own growth group. I'm going to say I am in the leadership stage with frequent visits to the training stage. And here's what I mean by that. I'm honored and privileged to give leadership to Foothills Bible Church with our staff and our elders. One of my greatest joys is leading you to know, well, what is God's big plan for my life? I want you to serve and live with joy and confidence and contentment and passion and holiness and vision in your life. I want you to thrive as you're living your adventure of faith as you follow God. That's part of my leadership right now. And frequently, I am visiting suffering and hardship as God continues to train me. So that's my answer to the question, what stage do you think you're in right now? And as you're answering that question, as you're praying and thinking about it, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm excited for you. I love you, and I want you to know God's very best for your life. Could you bow your heads and let's pray together? So Jesus, as we think about what you do in life through seasons and stages and transitions, Lord, it gives us the ability to step back from our day-to-day grind and see with some level of objectivity, what are you doing in my life, Lord? How are you speaking? How are you moving? Lord, we want to be walking in step with you. So I ask that you would reveal to us your will, your plan, and where are we right now so that we can embrace this place so that we can be ready for whatever comes next. Our ears are open. Our hearts are soft. Speak to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.